25 through 28. Everybody there, say amen. There's a few there. We have it on the overhead, but I'd rather you look at it in your Bible if you got a Bible. Amen. I believe sometimes them computers might tell us a big story. I trust the Bible. I trust the Bible. Amen. Verse number 25 reads like this. It says, "And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, Oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I have prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. I'm going to preach just for a little while on this topic. If you received the text this morning, I know there was some problems. Some of you got it, some of you didn't this morning. Thanks to the lovely iPhone, things that don't cooperate all the time. But I'm going to preach just for a little while on investing in tomorrow. Investing in tomorrow. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for what you're doing. We thank you for all these fine folks that are here today. God, we thank you for all of the ladies that are here today that have invested so much into your kingdom and into this world. God, I'm asking you to help me to do a good job for you today. Let me preach with a passion and a fervency. God, to let someone realize who we are, where we're trying to get to, what we need to do to get there. Use me today. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Abe Lincoln once said, any fans of Abe Lincoln? I'm a big fan of Abe Lincoln. He said, "No man is poor who has a godly mother." He said, "No man is poor that has a godly mother." I'm going to say something now that is probably, there's a lot of depth to it. You've probably never noticed this in life before. It's something, if you got a pen, you might want to write it down. It's very simply this: men and women are different. I'm sure you've never heard that before, but the reality is men and women are different. I don't care how much they want to say we aren't, we are. I don't care how much they want to say that you can be what you want to be, you aren't. The Word of God said God made man and he made a woman. And they weren't the same thing. And that's how God wanted it to be. Now, it's very important to understand that the value of having a God brought us the value of having a man. It brought us the value of having a woman. All having their place in society. All having their place in nature. It's very important to understand that men live by the sword. Women live by the needle. Think about this. Men are dividing and conquering. Women are trying to put back together. Us men go out in the field, we rip it. We bring it home to what? Have it put back together. There is something about a mother that us dads look at that little knee that's been tore open. We say, go wash it off, you'll be all right. But not mama. Because mama wants to make sure there's not a scar there. She wants to make sure there's not a blemish on that little boy or that little girl's knee. So she will take that knee and she will brush it off and clean it. And, well, water might not be good enough. We better put a little peroxide, or we better put a little salve on there. And us men say, wash it off. Mom says, oh, that needs a Band-Aid, honey. Put a Band-Aid on there. What kind would you want? Clifford or? I thank God. God gave us mothers. It'd be a rough and brutal world without a woman around society. Men have a tendency to work with his hands. A lady has a tendency to work with her heart. Us men have to operate off of purely what we see. Divide, conquer, think it out, fix it. And a woman will be driven by her emotions and compassion. There's some depth to what she is doing because she doesn't want to see someone hurt. Men have a tendency to judge and devour. Women have the tendency to love and nurture. The man was to work the ground by the sweat of his brow, by the fruit of his labor, to provide for his family. I still believe that it's in the Bible where it says, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. I believe there is some things that are given in the nature of man to drive a man to his best. Men were there to provide for and to protect. But the woman was there to bear the fruit of the image of God. Think about this. Totally different. They were to bear up children. The Bible called Eve the mother of all living before she had a child. She had the capacity. There's a lot of folks that's never been allowed to have children, never been blessed to have children. But they still have the instincts of being a mother because it's put in the heart of a mother to be a mother. Both men and women were created by God, but uniquely different. In women was put the gift of unselfish love, self-sacrifice, an uncanny depth to a servant's heart that surpasses often the mental magnitude of the man that a mother could really love like that. How many of you have ever seen a mother, even in nature, not in the human flesh as we look at each other? Is how many has ever seen an abandoned little cub or colt or calf and watch as the motherly instincts of another animal will take on that little calf and allow it to nurse? Even within the nature itself was put in the heart of a mother to not leave one left alone. It's very easy for us as men to operate out of sheer mentality. We don't operate off of emotions sometimes. I thank God that we don't. If we purely operated off emotions all the time, we'd be a mess. Financially, physically, mentally. God created a man to be strong, but still in the heart of a man, I believe there is a tendency. If you're a godly man, you should be moved to compassion at times. But I don't believe in society we need weak men. I believe we should be strong men. We should be godly men. But in saying that, I don't believe we as men should push that our mothers and our ladies have that same tendency. I think there's some value to the loving and the nurturing of a mother. Society would not be what it's supposed to be without that. In our Bible reading, we find this young lady by the name of Hannah. She was in a home of a priest. He was a Levite. He was someone of the priestly tribe. Every year he would go up to the temple. He would provide sacrifice, and it was his yearly trek. He would go up. The studies say it was about a 10-mile journey on foot, which most of us realize that's not exactly an easy task to go trek 10 miles. Some of you probably could get up and do it before breakfast, but 10 miles is a long ways to get up and just go for a walk for 10 miles. So it was a journey that they looked to every year, and being part of the Levite tribe, that's where he had to go, and he would take his family with him. He had two wives. Peniel was one wife. Hannah was the other wife. Unfortunately, Hannah had something that the other wife did not have, and that was Hannah was barren. Hannah had never been blessed to have children. And the Bible says that the other wife would pick at her and tease her because she didn't have children. It became something that was, in her mind, a reproach from society because she was not allowed to have fruit of her womb. She had never had children. And it becomes something that burdened her deeply. And the Bible said when they went to the temple, she began to pray and she began to cry and she began to cry out to God. But the Bible said she was in such depth of prayer that she was in an intercessory prayer. Her heart was grieved because of the thing that was going on in her world. She was in a sense of depression, if you will, because she wanted a child. That the high priest began to look upon Hannah and he said, "How long are you going to dabble in the wine?" He accused her of being drunk because of the depth of her prayers. And she looked at him and said, "You don't understand. I have not been dabbling in alcohol, but I am desperate because I have never been allowed to have a child. I want more than anything to have a child, and I have not been allowed to have that. God has sealed up my womb." Eli the prophet was moved to compassion, and he began to look at this young lady, and he said very simply, "Go back home. In the time of your season, you will have a child." She went back home, and no doubt she still was facing the persecution of the other wife, teasing her. But there came the point, as every mother has, if you've been blessed to have this, when you know you're going to have a child. And the Bible said when she had that child, she knew that child was not from her goodness, but it was from his. She had been blessed by God. I'm concerned about a society today that takes the lives of a little baby that God has created in the womb of a mother and relegates it to something other than really what it is. I'm concerned when we look, I'm going to be a bit controversial here, but we look to the value more of a whale or a giant oak tree than we do to the value of a child in the womb of someone created by God. That they can take a little heart that's beating, a body that's being formed in the womb of a mother, and take no care to destroy that, even at late term. I won't go into the gruesome details of what takes place in that, but I can tell you what God thinks about that. This was a young lady that did not take what was inside her lightly, but she reverenced it as a gift from God. And the Bible said she kept the child. She did make the journey for some time back to the temple because the little child was too small and she was nurturing and caring for that child. But the Bible says when the child became old enough to make the journey, she went back to the temple. Now this tells me the character of this mother. She went back to the temple. She went to the high priest, Eli. In our reading, scripture reading today, she looked into the eyes of the high priest or the man of God in her life, and she said, "You may not remember me because it's been a while, but I am the woman that you prophesied and you prayed over. This is the child that God has given me." In a sense, she was saying, "Thank you for the child that God has given me. But I didn't come here on a normal trek. But I came here to bring my baby, my gift, my blessing. And I am bringing it back to put this little child upon the altar. I am giving back what God has given me. I don't understand why I was barren, but now I am blessed. I don't understand why I was mocked, but now I am looked at as having a man child. And that was a great blessing in those days." And she said, "And I understand that I didn't get this way by myself. This came as a gift from God." There are some things in our lives as mothers and fathers we've got to recognize we didn't get because we worked hard. We didn't get because we're smart. We didn't get because we're successful in society. They are purely a blessing and the mark of the hand of God upon your life. And if you want to walk in the blessings of God, you've got to be willing to give that blessing back to God at times. For some things we can't harbor only to ourselves, but we've got to be willing to walk back to God and say, "God, yes, I could enjoy the blessings of this child for many more years, but I'm not going to be selfish about the blessing God has given me, and I'm going to give it back to you." Can't imagine what it was like for that mother, knowing after the sacrifice, she was going to walk back home and the child was going to stay at the temple. It didn't leave that little mother's mind, because the Bible said every year she would come back. She would bring a little gift. And the one year the Bible said she had made the little child a coat. And I wonder if that mother, sitting in her little hut on the backside of the desert, she thought, "Man, it's kind of cold. I wonder if Samuel's cold. I wonder where he's at tonight. I wonder what he's doing. I wonder if he's feeling the chill that I'm feeling." That's a mother. I don't read where his dad ever said, "I'm going to take him a coat." His father was freely give, freely receive. But that mom said, "I'm going to give it to God, but I still care about it. I still love it. It's still a part of me. And where it goes from here, I can't control. But I'm still going to have it close to my heart." And the Bible said when she went that year, she took the little coat, she gave it to the boy. No doubt she probably, as any mother would say, "Put it on. Let's see if it fits." Think about this. The mother hadn't seen that baby in a year. How many of you knows a child can grow a lot in a year? But she made that coat, no doubt. She gave him a hug. And if a mother cared enough to make a coat for a child, I wonder how many tears in prayer was on a pillow for that little child. If she was willing to weave a coat how much more was she probably praying, God, I don't know where you're going to take my boy, but God, I hope you use him. I don't know where his life's going to take. I don't understand everything about what you do down there, God. But all I know is I felt it was the right thing to do, is to give him back to you. There came a day when that little boy heard the voice of God for the very first time. And he came into Eli's room and he said, I don't know what's going on. There's something happening in my room. I don't recognize the voice. I don't know what it is. Then he came back again to Eli and he says, there's something going on. There's a noise. There's a sound. I don't understand what it is. And immediately Eli's children had been given back to God, but Eli's children had decided to go their own way. They had decided to do things that was outside of the hand of God. I want you to follow with me. Just because you're a part of the church, just because you're a part of God, doesn't mean that you are above the slipping, the sliming, and the falling, and the frustration, and the things that can get you sidetracked in the kingdom of God. These men were as close to the altar as you possibly could be. And they fell. And I'll bet that little mother didn't know that that man of God that had given her that child under the prophecy of God, that her little child was going to replace his boys as the prophet and the man of God for Israel. I bet that little mother didn't know that that little coat she was making was going to be the one that would warm the man that was going to choose the first king and anoint his head with oil. I'll bet she didn't know that that little child that she had given back to God was going to be the one that would look at that same king and say, it repenteth God that he ever made you king over Israel. And judgment fell upon that king's family from the voice of what once was that little child. What she didn't know was God had prepared a messenger for the people, and it had came from the fruit of a praying mama and a caring mother that was willing to give of herself, give it back to God. And God took it and used it to be one of the biggest, most crucial prophets of the Old Testament. Something about the tenacity of a mother. I don't know if you've really ever thought about how many cereal bowls were prayed over before the kids ever got out of bed. I wonder how many glasses, Brother Tracy, that you and I probably have drunk out of that's had a praying mama when she was washing dishes. Said, God, save my children. Protect them, God. Don't know where they're going to be today. I want you to look out for them. I wonder how many meals we've sat down. Think about this. Some of you had a mama like this. There wasn't a lot in the pot. And mysteriously, mama wasn't hungry. I had a big lunch. Go ahead and have some more. Because that's the heart of a mother. was the big joke around our house. I was the little kid. My brother's, if you've seen him, he swallows me. He's a big fella. But it was the joke around our house because I always ate slow. I'd do more looking than eating. My wife says I still do. And it was the big joke. My dad and my brother would be scavenging the food down. They loved to eat, and it was just put it on the table, devour it. And they'd grab the last one, and I would look and think, I ain't going to get no more. They're going to eat the last one. I've only had one. They've already had three. And the heart of a mother says, oh, you don't worry about it. I got some more on the stove. She knew that was going to happen because that's the heart of a mother. She wants to make sure you have it. I was in Tennessee this week. My wife's uncle passed away. Keep her in your prayers. That family in your prayers. And I watched the heart of a mother as she had lost a 10-year-old boy. Now she lost her husband. But I watched her care for that husband. Immobile, unable to walk. She'd fix him meals. She'd take him to the doctor. She cared for him, anything he needed. Why? It was something God put in her. I get concerned about a society today that's devalued the value of women to the extent that it is today. The Bible says that the men should dwell with their wives with knowledge, giving honor as unto the weaker vessel. And I think when a family operates the way it should, mama should not be the one that's put off, cleans up everybody's dirty drawers around the house. Everybody ought to pitch in and help. But I believe mom should be put in an air that daddy says, don't mess with mama. Giving honor. She's your mother. Society has devalued that to the point today that I don't think they recognize the damage they're doing to society by doing this. You take away the caring and the nurturing and the elevated place of a mother in society, you lose the nature of a society to care. You lose compassion from a society, I contend you lose the heart of that society. Now I want to take you to another story, because anybody ever seen someone try take a bear cub? Anybody ever tried to pick up one of those cute little bears from a mama bear? When you think she ain't looking, good luck. Because also in that nurturing and caring side of a mother is put in something in a mother that says, don't mess with my little ones. It's in the nature of a mother. You want to get a mama fired up. Do I have any amens in the house? You get between her and her babies. you will see the other side of mama. It's a proven fact. But we find another time that the children of Israel was put in a place. And I admire the tenacity of a mother that can look at a situation and say, I don't understand it, but God's going to see us through it. I don't know how we're going to get there, but we'll be there. I don't know how we're going to go, but He'll make a way. There was another time frame, an individual. King Saul had been killed. The children of Israel had been doing things they shouldn't have been. And there was some things that King David had done and someone else had seen him through. And they asked King David, or King David asked them, what can we do for you to show our gratitude for what you've done? And they simply said, well, King Saul was a menace to us. He destroyed us. He tried to obliterate us from the earth. We want 7 of his sons. We want him to be killed in retribution for what we've done for you. David, being a man of his word, could not go back after saying he would give them what they asked for. The Bible said he sheltered Mephibosheth because of the oath between him and Jonathan. He said he took some of Rizpah's children, took son of Michael's children, and he gave them to them. And the Bible said that they slew them. And they laid their bodies out upon the hillside. And the Bible said that Rizpah was furious. She was hurt. She was broken. She was probably pretty mad. And the Bible said Rizpah found out where she took those babies. And the Bible said Rizpah went out there. And the Bible said she sat on that rock beside those babies. And she suffered not a burden to come near those babies. The Bible said she stayed there. Sun up till sundown, shooing away the beasts of the field to make sure her babies were taken care of. The Bible said the king was so moved to compassion for this woman that he not only did he take those individuals that were killed, he went back and he got the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan and brought them back and gave them a proper burial because that mama moved the heart of a king. And I know that's in the natural of King David. But I still believe a mama knows how to move the heart of a king. It may not be a natural king, but I believe when a mama gets on her knees and she starts having a one-on-one conversation between her and God, I believe God starts paying attention. So you say, why are you saying all that today, Pastor? I'm saying that to say this. I, for one, as a pastor, believe we need to stand behind and lift up and elevate the place of God-fearing mothers and not let society detour what God's given you and steal a blessing of God from your life. I believe we should give honor where honor is due. And I really, really do believe today that what we do in investing in the next generation is bigger than you'll ever recognize. I'll guarantee you, Hannah had no idea that Samuel was going to be used by God in the magnitude he was used. No idea. I'll guarantee you, every hour invested, Sister Jade, we don't know what God can do and use in her life. Same thing with Brother Joey, same thing with Christian. Coming down here to church from clear up in Mill Creek, I don't believe it's wasted time. Because you just don't know what God's going to use. Joey, you look sharp today, bro. But you just don't know. But the key thing is simply this. We must be willing to give it back to God. Had she kept that child and hoarded it to herself, thankful that she was allowed to be a mother, there would have been no Samuel in your Old Testament. It would have been someone else. There would have still been a prophet, but it wouldn't have been hers. So I just want to provoke us in our minds just a little bit to not be weary in well doing. There's going to be times we think we bit off more than we can chew. Jade, there's going to come a day when you got a family and you're going to think, dear Lord, I don't know if I can even roll over, let alone get out of bed. There's going to be times that you're going to have to draw back from that inner strength that says, I want to give it to God, everything I have. Do we have any people that like to invest here today? We all said, yeah, if I had $1 million, I'd invest. Understanding when you invest in something, you can't guarantee the return. Because it's out of your what? It's out of your control. When you take that $1,000, you give it to the investor, Edward Jones, if you will, or whoever it is. It goes from your hands to theirs, and you sign your rights off to where it's diversified to. And they invest that money. It may come back with a great rate of return, and it may come back broken. But here's the thing. If you never give it up, you're never going to see the return. And it will eat itself up over time. So when we are raising families and we are raising children, our investment in tomorrow only comes if we truly do invest it. If we truly do put into it everything that we could put into it. Am I investing the time of prayer? Am I investing the time of sacrifice? Are they seeing what it takes to move the heart of God through the impact of my life in my world? I'm quickly coming to a close. Son, if you want to make your way to the music, please. I find it very interesting. I know I'm not high strung today. I'm just reminiscing and talking just a little bit. I hope that's okay. I hope to move your heart today. I hope to cause someone to believe today. Because it's one thing to go to church. But sometimes we get frustrated because we're investing and we're not seeing any return. We can frustrate ourselves. We can say, God, I've been faithful. I'm giving. I'm doing. I'm doing everything I know to do. But I don't see the repercussions of what I'm doing. And sometimes as mothers, we will put it in, 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 until you ain't got any more to put in. And then you wonder, is it going to turn out? Sometimes I think we put more faith in a concoction of a little salt, a little flour, little oats, a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and we put it in the oven and we expect it to come out a cake. Think about this. But we'll stand there in an hour from then and expect the cake to come out of there. Why? Because we knew we put in what was supposed to be there. And the Bible says to train up a child in a way that he should go. If you put it in there, you teach that little child to pray. When he hits hard times, he's going to pray. He's going to know where to turn when he doesn't have any food and he doesn't have any money. And he's made bad decisions and he's looking at maybe 10 or 15 years in his life. He's going to know where to turn. Sometimes we will put more faith in a cake in an oven. We will in the hand of God. I've come to tell somebody, you won't go wrong when you do what's right. Whether we realize it or not, as everyone's standing, coming to a close. Whether we realize it or not, the Bible says and references the church as a mother. When this city and this society and this county need someone that'll put their arms around them and tell them it's going to be all right, we've got to be those people. When they've made bad decisions, they did things they shouldn't have done, and the rest of the town says, go away, you're a rotten scoundrel. Church needs to be the mother that says, you can't do that to that baby. Let me just show him a little love. Give me one more try. Don't write him off just yet. I see something you don't see. Let me tell the mothers here today, you need to rub up off on all of us. Because there's some of us men that don't know how to be nurturing, caring. And if the church is going to be the church that it should be, we need to be long-suffering. We need to be loving. We need to be moved by compassion. We need to be willing to defend and protect. But then there's something that says, when Zion travails, sons are born. So as a pastor here today, I want to tell all the ladies in this church today. We honor you. If this church is going to get where we're going to need to go, you're a vital part of it. And we need your influence. We need your direction. And when society pushes you aside, says you aren't valuable or important anymore, you may as well just go work a job and make money and be just one of the others. I want to tell you, there's a preacher that's standing in your court that says, no, you do matter. So every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I want to tell you today that what you've put in your children, the Bible said it won't come back void. It'll come back. But there comes a point in time where all you can do is pray and fast and love. Pray, fast, and love. Pray, fast, and love. Pray, fast, and love. Pray.